Good morning. Man, I hope you're doing well after a great Easter weekend. We had six amazing services, and they were pretty full. It was great to see, and we had 75 people make a decision to come to Christ. Amen? I don't have the final numbers for youth group or downstairs children's ministry. I know Carla said they had 367 kids. Sounds fun to me. And 32 kids became believers in one service last weekend. So praise God. Isn't that great? All because you guys were willing to invite your friends and neighbors, and because this ministry is so welcoming and loving. I had a really cool story last weekend. I didn't share this in the other two services. I forgot. But we have a gal that's an Uber driver here at Grace, but two other Uber drivers came because they do Uber Eats, and they saw, one of them said, I counted Grace Church signs. I saw 32 on my drives. And the other guy said, I saw 25. They said, we got to go to that church. So they both came on Easter and came up and found me and just wanted to say thank you for putting the signs in your yard. So I think we'll upgrade the signs and make them permanent. I'm sure the city will be just fine with that. They like me anyways. But I love it. So great job. Thank you for inviting your friends and neighbors. And if you're new, you're a guest, we love you. We're so thankful you're here. And to all of you watching online, we love you. Thanks for tuning in. I just had a great call with Doug, our pastor and missionary in Peru. His wife, Blanca, and he are just doing a phenomenal job. He's getting ready to travel to Central America. I go, you're going to Central America? He goes, the village, Central America. They name their villages like that. And it's very deep in the jungle. Jim and I were in Palmichi about 20 years ago, very deep in the jungle. This is another 3 hours by canoe into the rainforest. So pray for them, pray for a great harvest of souls. And it's just going so well. We're getting ready to build our Bible Institute on our property and got a great bid on it. We can build it for cheaper than we could take a team of 15 to build it. So it's good news. So praise God for that. We'll just keep seeing our churches. We have 37 churches in the Amazon, 38 pastors and 8 missionaries who are all indigenous, and then our missionary couples. So always remember that you have brothers and sisters in the Amazon rainforest doing ministry. And if you're ever there, stop by and visit one of our churches. Okay, that was a joke. Be happy to take you. But, you know, we're going to talk about heaven. And one of the realities is that we try to bring a touch of heaven everywhere we go. And it's not because we're, you know, good and perfect. It's none of that. It's because we're sinners saved by grace. We love our community. And so we've been helping over 14 restaurants and coffee shops. Each week we pick a new one, and we go and frequent that facility, that business. This week, it's Goodies, a breakfast place. They're open from 7 a.m. to 2 p.m. on 72nd and Federal. So get over to Goodies, get a meal, tell them you're from Grace Church. They so appreciate all the business. And you guys blow my mind. It has not slowed up in 14 weeks. You guys are doing a phenomenal job, and we're doing this all year. So I love you. The elders love you. The staff loves you, and we're so, so grateful. I've been so buried with stuff around here. My mother-in-law had to go to the Great Harvest Bread Company for our family. Believe me, she bought plenty. And they said, why is your pastor doing this? She said, well, first of all, it's my son-in-law. And secondly, he does whatever I tell him. No, she didn't say that. But she said, our church just wants to help businesses. And she goes, it has meant so much. She said, we have had so many Grace Church members. So you guys are awesome, and I appreciate you. We have small groups in this ministry because we believe as we grow larger numerically, we need to grow smaller. The only way you get lost in a church of this size is if you don't get to know people in a small group. You see, it doesn't matter if your church has 6,000 members or 60,000 members or 20 members. Well, I better say 50 members. If you're in a church for 20 years, the statistics tell us you'll only get to know 30 to 50 people max in 20 years. You know, so that becomes an excuse. I just don't like big churches. There's something else behind that. In other words, I want my pastor to talk to me every day. I want him to come over for breakfast or whatever. It's usually not because you can't get connected. So we have something coming up for our small groups. We have 150 small groups. We're continually adding small groups. That number's fluid. And so We have group launch. If you look at your bulletin sometime before you go, it's a very non-threatening, very laid-back way to come together and find a group that fits you so you're not committing to something before you see it. Find a demographics that works for you, age group, whatever. We have them all, and if we don't, we'll start them, and you won't even have to teach them. We'll provide everything you need, okay? So think about jumping into a small group, especially as we begin a series today called Hope Rising. And this summer, I'm going to be, along with the preaching team, preaching through the entire Bible in 90 days. And we have a reading plan for you to read or listen to the Bible in 90 days. Now, that's a lot. It's a big deal. We did this about 16 years ago, and a lot of people did it. If it doesn't happen in exactly 90 days, don't feel bad. But we're going to preach through the Bible and show you how amazing God's Word is, because it is the source of our wisdom. It is the source of everything that we do. And that's our focus. And then finally, we love fellowship, and it's been a strain over the last 15, 16 months, but things are, regardless of what the media wants to say, things are getting better, and we're having a big, huge dodgeball tournament. So if you've ever wanted to take it out on your spouse, you can be on opposite teams. We can have small groups. Sign up. Jacob Knox and the team are having this on the 16th at the Sports Stable, McCaslin, and the Boulder Turnpike, a phenomenal facility, and you can be a part of it. It's like $10 for an individual, $100 for a team of 10, and I love the dodgeball stuff. I've done it over the years. We'll try and get out there. It's just a great way to hang out. Nothing says I love you like smashing your neighbor in the face with a rubber ball, but come on out. Be a part of it, okay? You know, when I thought about hope and really what hope means, I think it's important to note what hope is not. A lot of times we hear the word hope, we have a very basic understanding. We say things like, well, I hope I win the lottery. I hope I get the job. I hope he falls in love with me or she falls in love with me, or I hope I pass the test. That's a kind of ethereal, I'm wishing into space. That is not what the Bible is talking about when it says to have your hope in God. It is an assurance that what God says is absolutely true and it will absolutely happen. His track record is not 99%. He bats 1,000. He's perfect. And you've heard me say this if you've been around this ministry for any period of time. It's a well-known quote, but I'll continue to say it because it makes a very important point. And it's this: you can live approximately 40 days without food. I can't. I wouldn't make it 6 hours, but you can. You can live about 3 to 4 days without water. You can function and maybe survive 3 to 5 minutes without air. I'm like, no, a minute, I'm struggling, right? But you can't live 1 second without hope. Not 1 second. You lose hope, you lose it all. I was literally walking out here and got a terrible text message about a church in our community and an elder whose daughter, a junior, took her life. Devastating last night. And listen, we have so much hopelessness right now, and we need the hope and the reality that God is in control and that you don't have to live based on your circumstances. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks so much about something that we're going to discuss today that I feel like it is by far the most hopeful subject. The Bible even talks about it. God says it's the most hopeful subject, and it's heaven. And I realize there are lots of opinions about heaven, but the only opinion that matters is not mine, it's not yours, it's not holy men and women, it's God's opinion. That's all that matters. And 582 times in the Bible, God talks specifically about our home in heaven. 582 times. Now, listen, I don't say this often. Every now and then I'll say, why don't you take out your sermon notes, fill it in this week. I could not emphasize more how much you should write some of this down. Go back and check it out. Go back. I'm going to talk about some controversial stuff. I'm going to talk about things maybe you've never heard before, not just what's in the outline. And so I would encourage you to get the notes. We're working on a process where you can just pull it up on your smartphone or your iPad and literally fill it in as we go. Hopefully we'll do that pretty soon. But the Bible talks about heaven 582 times. And as I look at that, I know when I talk to people, sometimes I'll say, man, our hope is in heaven. And they'll make statements like this. I don't have time to think about heaven. Honestly, my marriage is a wreck. My health is terrible. My kids have gone off the rails. My parents have gone off the rails. And I can't think about heaven. I can't afford to take a moment to think about heaven. At least I know Jesus and I'm going to heaven. No. Even though you may know Jesus personally as your Savior and not be on your way to heaven, that's the exact wrong attitude to have. If you want to see all of those areas I mentioned and beyond put into what I would consider a life of worship, you got to think about heaven. And you've got to know that heaven is real. And sadly, we've come to a place we've reduced it to a punchline. Look at Colossians 3. And you'll see this more through the next 6 weeks. But look at this. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Circle that. It doesn't say think about heaven. It's this really out there place. And, you know, you get a toga and a harp and sit on a cloud. That is not heaven. You give me a harp, that's hell. Okay? It says this. Set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. It is false when you make a statement that they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly value. First of all, I've never met anybody like that. Secondly, you cannot be too heavenly minded. Because the more you think about heaven, the more you focus on your home in heaven, Christian, the better you become for God's purposes right here on earth. And we'll talk about how that happens. But again, it's been reduced to a punchline. It's like these two Trump supporters died and they went to heaven and they got there and God met them at the pearly gates and he's like, come on in. And one looked at him kind of sideways and he's like, do you have any questions? And the guy goes, yeah, I have a question. I mean, I'd like to know who actually won the 2020 election. I mean, who's behind the fraud? And his friend's kind of standing there. And God says, I'm sorry, my son, but Joe Biden won fair and square. And the guy looked inquisitively and he turned to his friend and said, the fraud goes up a lot higher than I thought. That's what we do. We make heaven a punchline. Look, some of you are all mad now. Relax. It's a joke, okay? We've got to quit waking up so much that we're falling asleep. That's what we have to stop doing. Here's the reality. Heaven is two things I want you to get before we talk about its guarantees. One, heaven is more spectacular than anything we could ever see on earth. Now, that's saying something because I love the planet. I love the outdoors. Outdoors is my happy place, my wife's happy place. I love God's creation. I think Christians should be great conservatives. Well, you should be that too. Great conservationists, okay? We should take care of the planet and we should take care of what God has given us. But at the fall of man, God cursed the earth because of sin. And so the way it was intended, it doesn't look the way it's supposed to be. It will one day. He says, I'm going to refurbish the earth. I'm going to have a new heaven. It's all for you. He said, I'm creating this for you. It is exciting. But heaven is more special than anything on earth. Now, as I followed the Lord, he's allowed me to see pretty much all the places I've ever dreamed of. And most of the time doing ministry, most of the time teaching or preaching, but in some spectacular settings from all over Latin America, Central America, North America, you know, Canada, Alaska. There's a lot of great places. And pretty much anywhere you go, you see the beauty of the environment that God has made. But he says it doesn't hold a candle to heaven. Now, I've been to some spectacular places. One of the most beautiful places in America is at the bottom of the Grand Canyon on the South Rim called Havasu Falls, where 300 Havasupai Indians still live. I played college basketball with some of them. The only white man that lives down there is Charlie Chamberlain. We went to college together, and we've taken many trips for a succession of four waterfalls, Havasu, which is 99 feet, Mooney Falls, 200 feet, and it goes all the way to the Colorado River. It's a beautiful place, spectacular. I've been there where it was snowing on the South Rim. When we got to the bottom, it was 78 degrees because it has its own subclimates in the Grand Canyon. It doesn't hold a candle to what God's prepared for us. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:9. This is what the Lord says. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine. I've got a pretty vivid imagination. It doesn't compare to my wife, who has dreams that she could write movie scripts on. She's actually doing that and has woke up on certain days and been angry at me because I was bad in my dream. But I do have a great imagination. And it's amazing to think about this. God has prepared an amazing place. And you know what else? Heaven is the special promise Jesus gave to relieve earth's troubles. He gave us the reality of heaven. He has told us a lot about heaven. I mean, 66 books, 582 references to heaven. You know, if God says something twice, if God says something once, he wants you to get it. If he says it twice, it's like, hey, do this. If he says it 582 times, he's dead serious. And when Jesus was walking on earth, when he was teaching the disciples, he had said to them a number of times, about three times, guys, I'm going to die, and in 3 days, I will rise from the dead. And they're like, oh, cool, what are we eating today? They never got it till after he rose from the dead. But at one point, he said something very strange. Because it didn't actually happen to the disciples, his audience. It's going to happen to us. Look at this in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. Pause. No mansions in heaven. That's not in the Bible. Quit saying it. Okay? No word for mansion in the Bible. We're going to have a great condominium. We're all going to be connected. And you know what? In your glorified body, you're not going to need to sleep. You're not going to need to rest. Your body's never going to ache again. I mean, I'm at an age where I can sleep, get up, and have injured myself. None of that is going to happen in heaven. And he says this very clearly. My Father has prepared a room for you. You probably won't use it much, though. Now, look at this. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Now that phrase, I will come and get you, is the same phrase we see in Revelation when it says John was caught up. Same phrase we see in 1 Corinthians 15 when it says we'll be taken up. The same phrase in 1 Thessalonians. And here's the phrase. It comes from the Greek word translated into Latin, raptizo, which is rapture. Okay, he's going to call us up. I really despise that. There's something happening in evangelical churches across this country where guys have come out, they think they're so smart. They're saying, well, the rapture was not even something that was discussed until 180 years ago. They don't know their history and they don't know their Bible. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. God talks about it. That's all that matters. And so he says, I'm going to take you to be with me. Now, when he comes again, he's not taking us anywhere. He's establishing his kingdom here on earth, refurbishing this planet, and we're going to be able to travel between heaven and earth in our glorified bodies without a plane ticket, without Southwest Airlines, without masks. Anyways, so here's what we need to understand, very important principles. If you really believe that heaven exists, it will change four critical outlooks in your life, which will eventually change every area of your life. And the first is this, it becomes my confident assurance of an eternal home. Are you confidently assured of an eternal home? Like, well, I like to think so. I mean, I hope so. I mean, you know, I'm trying to be good. You are not getting closer to heaven. As a matter of fact, the only way to have that confident assurance I'm going to talk about at the end of this is to know Jesus as your personal Savior. But when you do, you have a confidence that is unshakable. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 6. This will be an anchor verse, pardon the pun, because the word's in here, for the next 6 weeks. Look, so it is impossible for God to lie. People ask me all the time, Pastor, is there anything God can't do? Yes, he can't lie. He can't sin. If he could, he would not have a perfect character, and he would not be God. It says, it is impossible for God to lie, for we know that his promise and his vow will never change. And now we have run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find his strength and comfort. For he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time, an unshakable hope. Circle that. We have this certain hope, circle that, like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God Himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold and where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone in before us. Now, I realize the last few sentences of this seem a little weird. A mercy seat, threshold, what is all this about? Well, the early New Testament believer understood it well. There was a temple, and the Jewish temple had the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and God would meet the Levitical priest literally there once a year, and they would offer sacrifices. But there was no need for sacrifices, as Hebrews 7 tells us, and Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9, once Jesus was the last sacrifice and died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So all the Jews who became believers understood that. And he's saying, in the heavenly realm, God is on the throne. And guess what? You don't need a pastor, a priest, a pope, a rabbi, or anybody else to go to God. You believe in Jesus. His Holy Spirit lives in you. You have direct access to the Father right now. And that's what's so critical, and that's why we have this ultimate hope. Now, this is something that you may have not been confronted with as much. I mean, I've done over 500 memorials. As a matter of fact, I went back before this. I've done closer to 600. And the very first memorial I did, I was exactly a 19-year-old married youth pastor, and a kid 2 years younger than me that was in my youth group got shot and accidentally killed by his friend. And that was my first memorial. From 90 to 97, 98, I was the official chaplain for the House of Representatives, Horan and McConaty Funeral Home, pretty much one and the same. Just kidding. That was a joke. You'll get that on the way home. Some of the other mortuaries. And so they would call me. Our church was smaller. Then I was able to do that. I was the only full-time pastor, but I did that. And so it was nothing in a year to do 40, 50 memorials. But we have pastors that do that now. Pastor Scott Dozer handles those, Pastor Barry Gamble. But over the last 8 weeks, you know, I've done 12 memorials. We've lost 12 amazing people in this ministry. We have another dear friend that doesn't look like she's going to make it. And it just, it kind of reminds you, if you've not been to a memorial before or much, you face your mortality every time you see that body. You face your mortality every time you talk about that person who's gone. My hope is in heaven, because if it wasn't in heaven, I couldn't handle that. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5. This is where we get the phrase, absent from the body, present from the Lord. And I'll explain why. It says, we live with a, circle this, joyful confidence. Yet at the same time, we take delight in thought of leaving our bodies behind to be at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So whether we live or die, we make it our life's passion to live our lives pleasing to Him. Now, just notice that. We have a joyful confidence even though we're taking delight in the fact that we're dying. You're like, oh, wait, oh. That is not where I find my joy. Then you're not thinking about heaven enough. You haven't set your focus on the realities of heaven. Now, I'm in no hurry to leave, but I'm incredibly excited about where I'm going. And that's, I believe, the best we can expect from one another as human beings. I mean, people tell me all the time, the only state I haven't been to in the U.S. is Hawaii. Well, I haven't been to Maine either. I don't really care, but Hawaii, I'd like to go to Hawaii. And so people say, oh, you got to go. It's amazing. My brother's been multiple times. He and my sister-in-law, her dad had condos on McKenna Beach, and they went all the time. And I would live vicariously through, did I just break the news to my niece that she was named after a beach? Yeah, just to let you know, hon. So anyways, she knew that. Beautiful pictures. My brother's a professional photographer. And I would live vicariously through those, but I've never been there. So you know what? I get to see, I get to hear, I get to imagine, and I have a pretty good perspective of Hawaii. And that's what the Bible gives us. You know, as a matter of fact, I've been infatuated with something since I was in junior high. near-death experiences or people who have died and come back. You ever read those? I love those stories. My dad used to take us in the 70s to this brand new mall called Westminster Mall and drop us off and give us money. We'd have 14 or 15 teenage girls and then me and my brother, and we'd all go to Westminster 6 before even 5 was in the parking lot, and we'd go in. We'd usually see a different movie. So I remember going into Beyond the Grave. I think that was the name of it. And I sat in this theater by myself and listened to 2 hours of people's stories about dying and coming back from the dead. I was fascinated. And I remember I had some people in my life at the time were like, you can't listen to that. That's just read the Bible. I'm like, come on, man. This is good stuff. So over the years, I've collected data from NDEs. And here's what I found, the top 15 testimonies. This means that the majority of the thousands and thousands of stories, yes, there are thousands, even tens of thousands, these are what they agree on, these top 15. Number 15, a movie reel of their life flashes before their eyes. So that's not just a saying, my life flashed before my eyes. When you die, if you're resuscitated, they actually saw a movie of their life. I don't know if that excites you or scares you. Anyways, move on. Number 14, surrounded by angels. Number 13, watching their bodies as they rise above. Many of these people say, I could see my doctor. The nurses described everything they were wearing down the hallway, who was crying in the waiting room. They could tell it all. So the whole excuse of scientists saying it's just their subconscious coming out and downloading information to their brain, that doesn't make sense. Traveling through a bright tunnel, a giant stairway to heaven. Wasn't Led Zeppelin that came up with that. Look at that. Number 10, flying through the skies. They've imagined flying through the skies. A giant gate in heaven. Greeted by their loved ones first. How cool is that? Greeted by the family pet. If it was a dog. All dogs go to heaven. You don't want to be greeted by a cat. I'm just kidding, man. Number 6, a feeling of overwhelming, unconditional love. Number 5, Jesus more beautiful than anything they'd ever seen. Number 4, every kind of animal roaming free. I can't wait for that. Unparalleled beauty as far as the eye could see. Rivers and mountains everywhere. But this was 99% of their statements after they shared their story. Every single survivor, almost without exception, said, I returned with the most passionate purpose of telling everyone about heaven. Now, why do I believe most of these? Because most of them are in the Bible. And it's critical that we understand God has given some people a glimpse into heaven. He gave the Apostle Paul a glimpse into heaven, more than a glimpse. He gave the John a glimpse into heaven on the Isle of Patmos. He's given others open their eyes to a spiritual world. And here's what he's doing this for, so that we have a confident assurance that our eternal home is waiting. You know what else the hope of heaven guarantees? My constant motivation to make the most of this life. You don't have time not to be thinking about heaven. When you're thinking about heaven, when you're thinking about seeing your Savior again, you don't get all upset with your spouse over stupid, petty things that you fight over all the time. When you're thinking about heaven, about seeing God, you start caring about people who die and go to hell. When you start thinking about heaven and your focus is on the realities of heaven, you pray like you're talking to somebody on a cell phone out of state. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ is not alive, you are still lost in your sins and your faith is a fantasy. It would also mean that those believers in Christ who have passed away have simply perished. Now, that is a great verse to sum up an atheistic evolutionary perspective. Now, I believe in elements of evolution. I don't care about the timing of when this all happened, 13.6 billion years, that keeps changing. I don't care about that. What I care about is this. If you think you're just an accident, that you're a random blob of protoplasm, that somewhere in the ooze of the Nile decided to part itself and become two different sexes and eventually ended up a human being, and you have no purpose but to eat, drink, be merry, make something of yourself and die, that's a hopeless place. That's what Paul says. But he says this, if the only benefit of our hope in Christ is limited to this on earth, we deserve to be pitied more than all others. But the truth is, Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruit of great resurrection harvest of those who have died. Now listen, I was young once and I had a fascination with testing death in just about everything I did. Whether it was rock climbing, riding a bull, bungee jumping, doing radical things on my motorcycle, mountain bikes, I did all that stuff. And I was kind of foolish. I'm like, he's going to take me when he's going to take me. Woo! You know, listen, you can be stupid too, all right? God gave you a brain. He wants you to use it. However, with God, there are no accidents. And I love this because Paul says, listen, guys, I got to tell you about this guy. I love the way he does it. Let me tell you about this guy. Listen to this. I must continue to brag. It will do no good, but I will talk about now about visions and revelations from the Lord. Why did he say it would do no good? Because he knew they couldn't even comprehend what he was about to say because he couldn't comprehend it. He said this, I know a man in Christ who was taken up to the third heaven. Pause. This is not Mormon theology, okay? And again, I have many Mormon friends. I don't disrespect them. But the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is not a created son of God. He is the eternal God who has no beginning and no end. He's not one of many saviors. He's the only savior. And he's the one who sits on the throne, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God manifest in three persons, not Joseph Smith, not anybody else. And they talk about the celestial, terrestrial, and telestial kingdoms. They're not in the Bible. This is talking about the three heavens where first the birds fly, where spaceships and airplanes fly in the atmospheric heaven, and where God exists. He says, this happened 14 years ago. I do not know whether the man was in his body or out of his body, but God knows. And I know that this man was taken up to paradise. I don't know if he was in his body or away from his body, but he heard things he is not able to explain. He heard things that no man is allowed to tell. In other words, hey guys, I can't even tell you, you won't get it. Much of it I can't even describe. But the truth is, if I told you all of what I saw, you wouldn't even need faith. Now, that's how great heaven is. That's how spectacular heaven is. Now, Paul the Apostle went on 5 missionary journeys. He literally turned the known world upside down, Asia Minor, Europe, you know, parts of Africa. Paul the Apostle was by far the greatest preacher, greatest missionary who ever lived. And even he said, I can't comprehend all of it. He was eventually killed by Nero in 67 AD. That's our best guess. I happen to believe from some of the writings of Josephus and Eusebius, early first century Roman and Jewish historians, that that's the case. He was beheaded. But either way, he did not fear death. He didn't beg for it. He had people to lead to Christ, but he didn't fear it. You know, when I get to a point, and I've been there many times in the last couple of months, where I just am like, God, I can't even focus on heaven. This is overwhelming. I read Psalm 73. Look at this. David wrote, I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Hallelujah. We're in the same boat as David. You ever felt that way? God, I must seem like a stupid animal to you. God's like, no, you're not. I love you. Look at this. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And he's speaking that from his perspective. The best way to say it is, I am his forever. He won't let go. Heaven is a guarantee, and you don't die, then find out if you made it. It's too late then. That's why the Bible says you can have present tense. Greek is a lot like Castellano Spanish. It has three genders, tenses, cases, and aorist tense is kind of a continuation. It's both happening now and happening in the future. And he says, listen, you can have this assurance now that you're going to heaven. You can punch your ticket, okay? But the hope of heaven also guarantees this, my comforting affirmation regarding those who have passed away. My comfort is in God's word and what he says. Guys, let me just make something clear. There is nothing I say, nothing we say here that doesn't come from the Bible. I don't have an opinion worth listening to apart from God's word. It is all about his word. It's all about him. That's why we do what we do. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. And that assurance keeps you in a very fearless place. I honestly don't want this to come across like, you know, I never am afraid. I'm afraid when I'm worried about my kids, my grandkids, my wife. You know, there's times I get fearful. But not one moment have I worried about a pandemic, about a virus, about the economy or the government. I think it's all just foolishness, frankly, how this country is being ran, manipulated, and controlled. But at the end of the day, there is nothing to be afraid of if not even death can separate you from God. Nothing. Don't live in fear. Do not live in fear and don't show your children fear. And I read comments from people who said, that is so irresponsible. You don't care about other people. That is selfish. Listen, when you have a better chance of walking across the street and getting hit by a car that you can't see than you do dying from a virus that's 99.6% survivable, we have a problem. Now, the people that are unhealthy, the people that are elderly, yes, you watch out for them. There's nothing wrong with wearing your mask. Nothing wrong with taking precaution. Just don't be crazy about it and treat people like your enemy. Don't do that, okay? Psalm 23, I love this passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. This is a description of not only what David knows, but what he knows is coming. He leads me beside peaceful streams. That's my happy place. Mountains, peaceful streams, meadows. He says he renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. He's not talking about a church. There, he didn't even have a temple. His son, Solomon, would build or rebuild the temple. David is talking about being in the presence of God. If you are a Christian, you are in the presence of God everywhere you go. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. So when you go where you shouldn't go, he doesn't stay outside. That's why you feel conviction. And I feel conviction. It's not guilt. It's like, not a good decision. All right? So it's critical that we understand Psalm 23. God has prepared for us a great place. And what we should want more than anything is to be in his presence. I think about a book, very controversial, theologically got lots of problems, but it's a guy's story. So I loved reading The Shack. I think my daughter Brittany got me turned on the book many years ago. And the story is sad. His daughter was murdered, kidnapped and murdered. And he goes through this experience with God. Yes, very unique. But there was a scene in the movie, Sam Worthington was the character, where he was so devastated and decimated by his grief of losing his daughter this way. He doesn't know if he was dreaming or if it actually happened, but there's a point where he's walking with Jesus. And they did such a good job in the movie without all this CGI and doesn't look real. And he saw her with a bunch of other children in the meadow running. It was a beautiful, flowery-filled, gorgeous atmosphere. And it just, I mean, literally, it got to me. I'm just sitting there. All of a sudden, I started to cry. My wife's like, what are you crying about? It's not even sad. I go, tears of joy. I mean, it was just so pretty. And I thought, you know, just a glimpse of what heaven could be like, and we can't even get close to it. Look at Revelation 21. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Sound good to you? Amen. Sounds great to me. No more pain, no more death, no more grief, no more sorrow. Do you know what brings, do you know where all of our grief stems from? Death, loss, sorrow, guilt, all of it's gone. Now, people ask questions of pastors all the time. We don't have all the answers, believe me. but God does. And when I think about his perspective, people say, can my loved one see me from heaven? My simple answer is yes, I believe so. I believe there's many places in Scripture that give that indication. Now, I don't believe they're sitting up there with a, you know, telescope watching everything that we're doing. I believe they can see. People say, well, how can they see? I mean, so much terrible, sinful devastation on this earth, but they don't have our perspective. They have God's perspective. They know that not even death is the end. So what are they doing? They're cheering us on from the grandstands of heaven. Look at this in Hebrews 12. As for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. This doesn't mean they're on clouds. Doesn't mean they're wearing a toga and playing a harp. That is not heaven. You don't get a lobotomy and walk around home. You don't do that. And it says, so we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. Circle those two. You need some passion. You need some determination. It comes from heaven. For the path has been already marked out before us. Because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he, Jesus, endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is in control, and your loved ones see his perspective. Oh, and there's another reality you need to understand. They're not missing you. As a matter of fact, I know for some people that really upsets them. It shouldn't. Here's why they don't miss you. Because in heaven, not even a second has passed. There is no time. God lives outside the realm of time and space. He's not dictated to by a clock or a counter that says I have 40 seconds to preach. Anyways, he's not dictated to by any of that, all right? Here's what God is doing for those who are there. He's giving them his perspective. Look at 2 Peter 3:8. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. He says, don't forget this one point. Why? Because when we get to heaven, my grandfather died 35, 40 years ago. I'm going to see him. He's going to turn over his shoulder and go, Ricky, I didn't know you were right behind me. I had no idea. How cool is that? And we're not going to age. People say, what age will we be in heaven? Probably the age Adam was when he was created. I mean, think of the best age of your life. For me, it was like 25, 26. I was smart enough not to be an idiot, dumb enough to still enjoy life. Had the body that worked, you know? And so we're gonna have our relationships go to a level we never experienced. What about family? Will your family be in heaven? Well, if they know Jesus, they will, but your heavenly family supersedes your earthly family. People say, what about marriage? Well, Jesus said you won't give and take in marriage. That means we're not gonna have marital duties in heaven, okay? But family is too important to God. So I believe we're going to know our spouse and our children and our grandchildren, our cousins and aunts as part of our earthly family, and our relationship with them is going to be so much better. It's going to be beyond imagination. Now, those are things you should get lost in every now and then. You know, I've read the phrase that there are no atheists in foxholes from World War II. You know, these men and women, brave men and women that put on that uniform and go into battle. Today, it's a little different than it was a little back in World War II in Vietnam, where they were literally engaging the enemy right on the front lines, and there was a good chance they were going to die. So the chaplain said, when they were in those foxholes, everybody became Christian. It's amazing what happens when all of your security on this earth is stripped away. And finally, the hope of heaven guarantees my courageous ability to resist the fears of life and death. I have a good friend. He was my wife's duet acting partner for 4 years in high school. They won 4 national championships, unbelievable. His name's Scott Derrickson. He's a movie producer in Hollywood, did Doctor Strange and a lot of movies like that. And Scott and I used to sing together. We had a little band. And one day I'd be sitting in study hall and he'd be practicing some of the music that we had to sing in this Christian school, and he'd sing at the top of his lungs, and then I would make fun of him in the next class. And he would stand there, "The Lord is the light of my life and my salvation." And I'm like, "Oh, brother." And I remember one day I'm like, "I'm gonna really listen." And I listened to the words and I go, "Man, those are good words." Yeah, they came from God. Look at Psalm 27. Look, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid?" You might just wanna memorize that. "The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident." And here's the theme. "The one thing I ask from the Lord, the thing I think of and seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." David's saying, "Listen, I want to be in the presence of God forever because that's where my joy is. That's where life is." You see, when you have that mentality now, getting to heaven just has a moment of fear where it's like, ooh, I'm getting ready to go into the unknown. I think of it like riding a ride at, you know, Six Flags or, you know, the Magic Kingdom, those rides that don't show you the 300-foot drop. And then you get there, it's like, wow! It's instantaneous, and you're in the presence of God. And he says, don't grieve like the rest of the world. That doesn't mean we don't grieve. You should grieve. Man, you should hurt. Jesus wept. We should weep. We can miss them. It's okay. But not like those without hope. Look at this. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." People ask me, why does the Bible say that the dead in Christ will rise first in the rapture? Well, simple. They're 6 feet under. They need a head start. It's not deep theology, all right? Now, 1 Corinthians 15. "But we thank God for giving us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So now, beloved ones, stand firm, stable, and enduring. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord, because we were and are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with the fruit that endures." Everything we do matters in heaven. There is an economy in heaven. God is going to reward you based on what you do here. And the greatest reward will be, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, start living for heaven. It will change your marriage. It will change your life. It will change your occupation. "I hate that job. I can't stand that boss." Don't do it for him or her. Do it for God. Amen. That's why we do it. There is not, I don't come to church all of a sudden, "I'm in a building, I trust God now." No. Every area of my life, I trust God with. And when I don't trust him with it, I make a mess of things. Then he reminds me, and I get back where I'm supposed to be. Heaven is real. I don't need a five-year-old to tell me or describe it. I don't need thousands of near-death experiences. It's just nice to see the confirmation of God's word. Now, have you lost someone you loved? You lost someone that matters to you? If you haven't, you're like 12 or 13, because you will lose someone. And you'll lose a lot of people. You know, I never signed up to start a church thinking, boy, I get to bury all these people. That's not something you ever want to have to do. But in every situation where the person was a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a celebration of their life. Last week, Debbie, I mean, we talked about Bob passing away. Bob was such an important part of this ministry, just like Debbie. Somebody came up to me, I think it was Sarah, and said, "Debbie's back in the parking lot serving." Amen. Why? Because your soul matters to her. Because your life matters to us. And more importantly, because God says, you set your mind on heaven, the realities of heaven, and you'll find joy in the darkest of times. Let me have you bow your heads, close your eyes for a minute. I could talk about heaven all day. I've heard the phrase that you dangle a person over hell for a minute and they'll come back and change the world with the gospel. Put them in heaven for 10 seconds and they'll come back and do it. Heaven's so majestic, so amazing. Now, let me ask, are you going to heaven? If you leave this room and have a heart attack or get killed in an accident, God forbid any of that, do you know you're going to heaven? Because if you don't, today's the day. If you're watching, today's the day. You can simply just acknowledge this in your mind silently. God, I don't get it all, but I understand now that you love me. And I now understand that I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do to take my sins away. No religion I can join, no promises I can make and break. And I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on a cross and rose again. And I receive the free gift of salvation. The Bible says in that very moment, in this very moment, God's Spirit now lives in you. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means you have a ticket to heaven. It's irrevocable. You can't lose that ticket. Welcome to the family of God. Now, if you're here, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and you made that decision today, you put your trust in Christ, in a moment, I just like to know who you are. I'm just having you slip up your hand and put it right back down. Just lets me know. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? God bless you, my friend. God bless you. God bless you guys. Thank you. Praise God. Next week, we're going to have service, message, and then at the end of each service, we're going to baptize people. If you've never been baptized, get baptized next weekend. It's a great celebration. You don't do it to get to heaven. You do it because you're going to heaven and you want to follow Christ. And you want your church and everybody watching to help you do that and encourage you. If you made that decision today, before you leave, it sounds a little strange, but text the word believe to 720-895-9000. We got a Bible for you. We want to give you a call this week and welcome you to the family of God. Father, thank you for the amazing hope of heaven. Thank you, Lord, for these beautiful people, your church. Thank you for all those we can't see but can see us. Lord, the good is you see them. You see them all. Father, we thank you for the four or five that came to know you in this service and the same in the last and last night. Lord, we pray for a harvest in the last service at noon. Father God, thank you for creating a place so that we could have perfect fellowship with you one day. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.